I confess that what we're doing this morning is more along the lines of a theme, a topic, rather than a full exposition of that passage. But we find there in John chapter 13, the second part of verse 8, Jesus' answer to Peter. Peter, remember, raised an objection when he found one whom he had a very high regard for, that is Jesus, that he was there on his knees washing his dirty feet. Peter was protesting at this. And Jesus answered, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I would like to deal at more length with the whole passage, but I also need to deal with the subject of baptism. I read a remark the other day about a particular passage in the Bible that the author said this doesn't have anything to do with baptism, and especially baptism of children. But the more I have looked at this subject for today, the more convinced I am that he's wrong. I think he's wrong whatever text you choose from the scriptures, from the Bible. And that's what I want to set out to explain today. First of all, to remind you why we are talking about baptism today. And yes, we do have a baptism, as I've indicated, due at the end of the service at little Mia van Rooyen. But that baptism is only the result out of the reasons that I'm concerned with today. And if we don't have those reasons, then we would be fools to do any kind of baptism. I'm talking about baptism because it was a command of Jesus. Recently, we've been talking about a number of things that have burst out of, in my mind at least, and I hope you're seeing it yourself, in just a few words at the end of Jesus' time on earth amongst his disciples. He said a couple of vitally important things. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and something else after that. And I have dealt, to some degree at least, with what it means to make disciples. We spent time looking at being disciples. What does that really mean? But attached to that, Jesus also said, baptizing them, those disciples, to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. That was his command to his disciples, the ones he had commissioned to begin his church. The disciples who were made were to be baptized. But what is this baptism that he talks about? What does it mean? Why should we do it? What is it all about? And as you probably know, as always, men have written lots of books about this. And I can only aim to provide the key elements to it in one service. And turning to baptism, it seems important to me that we first think about very quickly what it is not. We need to get rid of wrong ideas first if we're going to get room for the right ideas in our thinking. And we desperately need those right ideas. Because this is something, it is not just a form, we'll come to that in just a minute, but it is something that is speaks of something truly magnificent. Indeed, as I've suggested already, what the Bible is dealing with, the major concern of the Bible, is portrayed to us in baptism afresh. And so, to try and remove a couple of things from our thinking, should it be there at all? The first thing I just want to say is that it is not to be routine, and it is not what we might call mine. I'll explain in just a minute. But rather than that, to see this is God's gift. God's gift as a sign and a seal. And I want to deal with those two points, as well as to see it is his gift concerning what I'm calling initiation. But then also, and given the circumstances we have this morning, just to deal briefly with children of believers as well in relation to baptism. First of all, then, it is not routine and it is not mine. And perhaps I'm dealing with these because, in a sense, they reflect the two extremes that we, as human beings, tend to gravitate towards to realize that they're not really appropriate. And so try and do this very quickly, that we never think, we should not think, that baptism is simply something that must be done, that a child at a certain age must be baptized, or anybody at any stage that we might mark out. That it's not just something that is to be done. If it's to be done at all, it must carry its full meaning. That's why we speak about it. It's not something that can be done independent of anything else. We need to talk about it, make sure that our thinking on it is right, that we do realize there is meaning behind this. In our church, we do baptize children. One of the biggest arguments that we have with others who don't do that is that when we have a child, we seem at times to routinely baptize him or her. But we treat it so simply that we don't seem to go into it and what it's all about as much as we should or could. And baptism should be simple, a simple thing in one way. But ought we not to confess that very often we have done it with very little thought, without the full appreciation of its meaning, and therefore without a proper understanding and recognition of what it involves in the days that follow it, because it has a massive impact, or it should do, on those days as well. And if nothing else, remember what I've just said a moment ago. How can we treat baptism casually, formally? As soon as we realize that this was one of the last instructions that Jesus gave to his church before he left us to join his Father in heaven. This is his command. We cannot afford to treat commands casually or routinely. Now that is a concern on one side of things. But the other side that I'm concerned about, the other knot, is that it is not mine. And you might notice on the service sheet, I put it in inverted commas. It is to wrap up a concern. And by this I mean that baptism is not, and never has been, what I am saying about my faith. Who is it that gives us this? It is Jesus who says, "Be baptized," to his disciples. Even an example for the Ethiopian eunuch, and if you don't know that story, Acts chapter 8, jot it down in your memory or on the page. There was a man who heard the gospel, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked if he could be baptized, but he asked in a particular way. He asked in a way that recognizes that it was God's gift to him. He said, "Is there anything to stop me being baptized? Please," in the implication that, "God, would you give me this great gift to mark me out as your disciple?" It strikes me that, especially in our world today, to baptize someone, anyone, is rather a strange thing. Do you see it? You see it in the church, but do you see it elsewhere? Does it mean anything to other people? It is rather odd. And at a certain level of logic alone, it goes a long way to remind us that this is God's idea. It's God's initiative. It's God's grace. It's God's gift. It's his promise that's here. Who starts it? Is it mine? Is it my idea? Is it what I say? Or is it what God says? And that is, it seems to me very plain in Scripture, that the priority here is about what God is saying, about a person that he wants to put this mark on. That's why it's done through the church, speaking for God. Look at what happened at the end of Matthew chapter 28. The disciples, did they hear Jesus say, go and make disciples, full stop? And then did they ask, what should we now do if once somebody is a disciple and believes in you? They didn't even have that question. It was Jesus following on from that and saying, once when they are disciples, mark them out in this way. It is his command. Jesus, our God, is wanting to say something in giving baptism to us, to the church, to give on his behalf to his people. Just as he does with the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that is Jesus saying something that we need to take and come under that grace. And that's what I mean, just very briefly, that it is not mine, nor is it just a routine. These are, in many ways, complete opposites. We need to find the true path that is, if you like, somewhere in between. And so I do want to emphasize what it is. God's gift. I've suggested that already, haven't I? Dealing with the negative. It is God's gift. To realize that it is not our initiative, we didn't start it. We don't decide that it's ours for the taking. It belongs to those who are disciples of Christ, Christian baptism. And I'll speak a little later on regarding children, because you can see immediately, I think, that there is some difference there. It belongs to the disciples of Christ. And all of this is because God intends us to do two things, or intends to do two things for us, rather, in this sacrament. And the two key things are, he's giving us a sign of something that we need to have, and he is also sealing that thing to us. He is confirming, he is placing a guarantee upon it. And that thing that we are especially directed to through baptism in these two ways, that thing is what I'm calling an initiation. Again, let me explain. This gift of God is a sign. And a sign is what points us to the reality. In this case, it's a picture. We've talked about that briefly, about water being for washing. And that is the primary thrust of the picture. And that's a picture that refers us to the thing that is real. You look around you as you drive down the streets, the roads today, at least in Britain, probably in many other places as well. Look at the road signs, I hope you do, and see what they say, and how many of them are pictures to help you catch very quickly, hopefully, the thing that you're looking for. It's a picture, just like that. But when you see that road sign, you see a picture, let's say a picnic spot. Do you stop right then and there, under that sign, and say, right, I've found the place? Or a castle, Warwick Castle perhaps. You've got a sign for it, and there's a picture of a castle. Do you stop right beside the road, beside that sign, and say, now I've arrived, here's Warwick Castle? It doesn't work that way, does it? You see the sign to push you on, to get a hold of the real thing. Baptism is a sign to direct us towards that. And a sign is a great help to get you where you need to be. So ask yourself, if this is a picture, what does baptism look like? It is water. Water not for drinking, but water for washing. In whatever way it's used. You know that some churches will use a lot more than we do in different ways. Essentially, it doesn't really matter, because it's a sign of washing. Just as it was through the Old Testament and other places, in when there was a different kind of baptism, it was all still about this washing. And it was done in a variety of ways, because of its metaphorical use, its figurative use. It's a sign, a picture of the reality. beyond that, take my word for it, but I'll happily talk to you about that in more detail if it's a question that you still have. But how often the Bible itself, from beginning to end, talks about being made clean. Clean from sin. Psalm 51. One of the very clearest of statements, but it's talking about what the Bible talks about as a whole. Cleanse me, O Lord. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Isn't that the main message that you and I need to hear from the Bible? And not just to flee, but also to say, well, God does provide that washing. God does provide a way of cleansing. That's the promise. And that is the exact thing that baptism is referring to. That's why I suggest that every part of the Bible has connection with baptism. We only have two sacraments in our church, pointing us to the most central things, and central in the sense of what is all-encompassing, grasps the whole deal of Scripture. Think again on what Jesus said with Peter so very briefly on that evening. His discussion over the washing of his feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. Did he say, if I don't wash you, your toes are still going to be dirty and it's not very pleasant for the rest of us? This was after the supper. He said, you have no part in me. Jesus' concern was with Peter's heart. What was the condition of Peter's heart? The lesson he draws out of this later on is concerning service. As he had served them, they were to serve him. But why were they to serve him? On what grounds were they to serve him? On what grounds were they to follow his example? Because they were his disciples. Because they had been brought into him, they had been made clean, that they could be in him, in Christ, the one who had served them. And so that's the very first thing that has to be sorted out. That's why Jesus says it in the middle of all of this that we often deal with just as serving. He just reminds us how important it is that our hearts should be washed, or else we have no part. There's no doubt about that, is there? There is no part in Jesus without our washing from sin. And he takes the opportunity in the washing of just Peter's feet to remind him of that. The concern was that Peter was saying, no, Lord, I'm going to have my way. You do what I want you to do. That is not being part of Jesus. It's not having him as our Lord. That was the danger that Peter was stepping into. Jesus came to give his life. What was his key service? Not just bowing on his knees to wash their feet, but that was leading to something even bigger. But his service, he came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And how did he do that? He did it on the cross by giving his life. That his blood, as we say, washes us from all sin. But it's not just a sign, not just a picture. It goes further than that. We can regard baptism also as what we call a seal. It's been called this for hundreds of years, a sign and a seal. It's not a word that we use so often these days. But it's about being a guarantee, a confirmation, a stamp of authenticity, that there is the real thing there. I perhaps should have brought it. I didn't want to show off its a degree certificate. It's got a stamp of a university on the bottom. Raised the question once before, what happens if you look closely at that and you see one of these, I think I saw recently, Thomas the Tank, pressed into a wax seal. What happens? You don't really regard it with any authority, do you? But where it has the seal that matches up with the reality, you know that this thing is confirmed, it is done. And that's what we talk about. That's what baptism is to remind us of. It's pointing us and sealing for us. You can trust this sign. It tells you about the truth. The reality is sure. This baptism is about what's behind it all. I've said that baptism tells us, as a sign, it tells us about being washed. It tells us that coming to Jesus in faith, you will be washed. You see, when we sin, we forfeit our right to life. So when we sin, life must be taken. If, that is, God is to remain just, holy, and true. If life is to be taken, life is taken when blood is given. So if we are to live and have the price for our sins paid, we must be washed, made clean from that sin. How? There's a price to be paid. And that price for our sins is the blood and the life of Jesus, paid by him on that cross. And so it is that we say, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Blood on a white shirt is an awful nuisance to get out, isn't it? It's not a literal understanding. But it's the way that God ordained it to be, that there should be a sprinkling of blood to indicate that life has been paid as a consequence of our sin. But it's been paid by another, that we can be now free as we come and lay hold of that gift in faith. He is the sacrifice instead of us, if that is, we do come in faith. This is not a routine thing. It doesn't just happen to anybody and everybody when they come into this world. It must be secured by faith. But it is sure for our faith. You can be absolutely certain of it. That price has most definitely been paid. That is what baptism seals for us. It reminds us again of what has happened. Even as at the Lord's Supper, you have the body and the blood of Christ set before you to assure you again that he has given himself on the cross. And isn't that what the Bible is all leading towards and coming from? Baptism speaks of what is at the heart of God's revelation of himself in Scripture. Baptism signs that. Baptism seals it. It confirms it to us. And it seals for us that it is ours if we come in the appointed way, faith in Christ. A sign and a seal. And I've talked about the idea of initiation. I'm speaking of it as a sign and a seal of an initiation. Bringing into. And I want to raise this because I have talked about a sign and a seal concerning what God has done in Christ. But it's even more than that, because it is God speaking to you and to me, and he's saying it's not just something that's been done out there. It is. I remember Kriya spoke of this at some point, that it's not just the righteousness of God, but it's our righteousness. It becomes ours. It's applied to us. That it's not just a word of we're not just talking about God, but we're talking about my God. It's about being brought into. Matthew 28:19, where we have this instruction, is that disciples are to be baptized into. Now, many translations just have to say in, and we find it difficult to understand. But the word is about into, brought into the Father, Son, and Spirit. God in three persons. Jesus, when he was praying shortly after this incident with Peter, in chapter 17 of John, he says, that his prayer was this, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. It's about integration. It's about being bound in to the person of God even. That's what I mean by initiation. It's about being brought into something. A very select body, as it happens. That's what baptism needs to remind us of. It's about the entry into Christ himself and all that comes with Christ. I found it most helpful in my preparation to realize that whenever baptism appears in the Bible, as far as I can see, and also in other literature around the same time, baptism was about initiation. It was about coming out of one situation and being brought into another. It's about a change of association. Who do you belong to? It's bringing you into a body, into a group. Not a thing that needs to happen frequently. We have to take the Lord's Supper frequently, like food. We need it every day. Initiation is the beginning. It's the opening. It's the entry. And so it's a distinctive sign. The thing is, when we think of the washing that it signifies, washing from sin, we may enter God's presence, coming into Him. Put it another way, being the same thing, we come to God in Jesus. How can you come to God? You know, when we pray, very often we finish by "in the name of Jesus." It's the only way we can come. The righteousness that we need if we're to come into God's presence can only be ours if we come in that name of Jesus. It's only if we can be heard in the name of Jesus, in His righteousness. We come to God in Him. Or in another way, we become disciples, the learners, the followers of Jesus. We're initiated in order to be. To go on being. That's what baptism speaks of. As a sign, as a seal, it speaks of being brought into Christ. The theological statement is about baptism is about union with Christ. He says it himself, that they also may be one in us, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Union with Christ. But as far as God sees, in our feeble human way, we can express it. When God sees Jesus, or when God doesn't see us, He just sees Jesus and all who come to Him in Christ. But I need to also just mention briefly about children of believers. I have tried to deal substantially with what baptism is in and of itself, that it has a place for the whole church in its simplest form. But I deal with the matter of children of believers because it is something that some practice and others don't. How does all of this fit in with children of believers? That's all I'm dealing with this morning, because these are the ones by and large who are baptized. How does it apply to them? What is the use of baptism for them when they can't understand? Del, can Leah understand you when you speak to her? As far as we know, she can't. Others with little children? Stefani, can Stefan understand you? He can't understand Pierre's theology, perhaps. That's what I'm talking about, of course. In certain things, there's a developing understanding. But there's a lot of things they don't understand. You know it yourself. You were a child once. When did you understand certain things in life? How does it work? If they don't understand, if there is some understanding needed for them to believe themselves. Well, as I say, it's rather more topical than otherwise this morning. I can refer you to Peter speaking to the thousands on the day of Pentecost. And there he said, the promise is to you and to your children. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. When he says that, I believe he means that baptism is something of relevance and significance for the children of the believer. Remember what I said earlier, that baptism is not what I say to God or to anyone else. Baptism is in the first place what God says to you. I didn't go and make up and cut out and paste the certificate I got and the stamp and the seal from my university. It was the university who gave it to me. And I couldn't do anything with it. I just had to work towards it in my studies. But they were the ones who gave it and said, this is done. Baptism is God talking to me and to us. It's God giving a picture of and a sign of the way that he deals with us in order that we can come into him. And the child needs that sign. Needs that pointing to say, this is the way. This is the way to go. This is the way to find God. Child needs that. And he can have that sign even without his own faith. But God is also setting his stamp of assurance, that seal, that faith in Jesus will bring life. It will bring someone into him. It's asserting that. It's confirming his promise. It's saying it is sure and true. And a child can well do with that very evidence to persuade them to faith. And I would want to say to my boys, I hope that mums and dads here will say to your children who have been baptized, what are you doing with your baptism? Look at this baptism. Look at what it says. Look at what it's telling us. And that this is something substantial in their life. Not just a form that happens before they turn one or whatever. You can say to your children, you've been baptized. God has put his mark on you. He wants you. And everything else is pointing towards it. He's put you in this Christian family with Christian parents. Christian parents work with it. Use it. Apply that sign. I have children, and I know as a child I did it myself. When I saw a road sign, I would ask that I hadn't seen before, I'd ask, what does that mean? At the Passover, God said right at the very beginning, when he instituted it in Egypt, he said, that keep this every year, so that when you do it, your children would ask, what do you mean by this? I suspect that everyone here has, at some point, been baptized. You ask yourself, what do we mean by this? What does that mean that's been given to me? What does it mean? What difference does it make in my life? And that's an incredible privilege that God gives to those children that he puts in Christian families with believing parents. It's all part of the same picture. He is saying, I'm putting them there because I want to keep them as close to myself as possible. I have a purpose for them. I want them to be brought into my kingdom. Now work at it. Make use of that promise. Trust in it. That's the work of God. Remember that baptism itself does not stand alone. Remember such things as God's providence, and this is integrated into that. In God's providence, you were put in the families you were put in. In God's providence, those families were in the churches that you were in. In God's providence, you received baptism. Most of you, many of you, as children. There's a reason for that. Because that's the way that God is working. He's chosen to work in your life. Otherwise, we'll be different. Some will only come to discover these things out of out of nothing almost, out of blackness. Your baptism may be later. The child, through her parents, is brought into a covenant community that God is saying, it's on this, through this community, that I'm bestowing my promises and extending my promises to men. It's in order to have the best preparation for what the old people called improving the baptism. You have the baptism, the sign and the seal. It's about improving on it. It's about building on it. It's about getting a hold of the reality that it speaks of. This is about the central thing of the gospel. That Mia and all the children here will apply what it speaks about. All that it tells her on as she grows by exercising faith. I might also add that the Bible speaks, even if there is just one believing parent, it speaks of the child as being holy seed, sanctified. You see what I mean? When God puts a child in a certain family, whether it is a believing parent, one or two, he says, I have a purpose for that child. I want to hold on to that child. That child belongs to me. Make the mark of how they can belong to me. Through faith in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. I was baptized as a child. I wouldn't be without it. What a privilege it was to have parents who reminded me of it and said, this means something. We've all got a part to play, a responsibility in making use of this suitably as God gives it. But I do need to close. Just to remind you again, baptism was ordained by God, not my choice. The method of how it was done in a variety of different ways, of that I'm convinced. And you can go all the way back to the cleansing of the Levites in Numbers 3. And beyond that, have a look yourself. But Jesus appropriated that. He took it for his new purpose, to signify this washing, how suitable it is, that the cleansing is crucial. It's only by this cleansing that we may be united with Christ, to be in him, to die in him to the old life, and to find a new life with an assurance of the resurrection that's to come. And that picture is conveyed quite enough, whatever the methods that's used, because it's the reality that matters, the reality it's pointing towards. You go along the road and you see a small sign to Warwick Castle. A bit later you see a massive great sign. It's still pointing to the same place. Let's get the reality right. To be cleansed in the triune God through faith in Christ. If you've been baptized, look at it again. Be reassured. As we take it for a child this morning, be reassured in yourself of the heart of this gospel. Or if not, trust in Jesus. Be baptized yourself to signify what he has given to you in Christ. And if you have been baptized and you are a child at the age of some understanding, or anyone indeed, who has now come to a new belief in yourself, in your own understanding. If you've been baptized as a child, rejoice in that. Rejoice that you've had that treasure that's yours. It's rather like something that's been stored in the attic with your name on it. You didn't know it was there until one day Mum says, now's the time. You're of an age when you can use that. We'll bring it down. But it's always been yours. But it's up to you now to use it as yours. Let baptism assure us again that Christ gives himself for you. Lay hold of him. Renew that hold that you have. And be encouraged by it as well this morning. Let us join together in prayer.